This is one of our favorite Sundays. You can see why already. We get to see people confess their faith in Christ through baptism for the first time. We share communion together, and we want to reinvest and recommit ourselves to the body, to God, and to each other in our covenant renewal. So we also, on this day, we present our annual ministry plan, which is just a focus of ministry for each year to remind us who we are, what we're doing as a church, just kind of hit reset, right, on why we're here. And so if you don't have a copy of the ministry plan, at least one per family in your hand yet, we've got some guys who are going to circulate and make sure you get one. So just slip up your hand if you don't have one yet, and they'll get to you. All right. Very good. Keep your hand up until they... Thank you, Rob. We see that hand. All right. And here's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about stories of God's grace. You just heard three beautiful stories of God's grace. We got a couple more circulating back here. There we go. And so what we're thinking about this year is this. What is my story of God's grace, right? Have I experienced God's grace and His mercy? And do I have a story to tell? And of course, the answer to that is yes. Everyone who has experienced God's grace has a story to tell. So I'm on the front page of that. If everybody's got one, before we dive in, I want to make sure everybody's got a copy. All right. So surprising stories of God's grace. Now, one of the first things you should notice about the plan when you open it is you're going to see testimony after testimony. So on the banner, like on that first inside page, you can see Joe on the top left, Laurel's on the bottom right there. There's all throughout the plan, there are testimonies, and there's a little QR code right there. So you get your phone out, scan that QR code, it'll say link to YouTube, you punch that little yellow link to YouTube, and it's gonna take you straight to the video. You should watch every one of these stories. They are incredibly meaningful, and a couple of them will sort of challenge your perspective of the church in a really healthy way. And we welcome that challenge. We want to think really well about who we are as a church and how we live the gospel and preach the gospel. And anyhow, these stories are they're just gonna encourage you. And so this kind of grows out of our discovery of what Jesus does in the parables. So in the parables of Jesus, like Jesus came preaching and teaching the kingdom, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and he said, believe the gospel, and then he spent so much of his ministry explaining the gospel when he's calling people to believe, and he did that through stories, small stories, short stories, gospel short stories that like you're listening, and then wham, he hits you. I didn't see that coming. And I have an example of that for you as we kind of dive into the plan from Luke 15. So open your Bible to Luke chapter 15. And I want to just introduce the parables to you this morning. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because hoping to do that for the next coming weeks, right? Through the fall, we're going to be studying through the parables. Let me give you an example. Luke chapter 15 of how Jesus uses story to convict us of sin. He uses story to expose our hearts, and he uses story to offer grace. Listen to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus. They were attracted to Jesus. There was something about Jesus's freedom and openness and kindness that tax collectors and sinners found something in him that they couldn't find anywhere else. But the Pharisees saw that, and they grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." That's not just a statement about hospitality. That's a statement about uncleanness. And Jesus is rocking the religious world. That's the setup in Luke. So Jesus then tells these Pharisees a parable, and he tells them a story. He says, okay, so which one of you, having 100 sheep, if one of them has been lost, wouldn't leave the 99 in the open country to go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And then when he's found it, would lay it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, call together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost." Verse 7. In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons. Read, self-righteous persons who need no repentance. What do you think the main point of this short story is? The main point, I think, is that God actively pursues sinners. That's what he does. It would not have surprised the rabbis to find out that God was welcoming of a penitent sinner who prayed Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. That's not something that would have shocked the system. God welcomes repentant sinners. What is so arresting about this is that God actively pursues the self-righteous. Jesus is actually pursuing those who don't think they need help. Jesus is pursuing sinners. God sends his son to earth in this massively huge, long search and rescue project, the incarnation of Christ. Jesus isn't just presenting the gospel to them. He's embodying the rescue, like right in this story. God actively pursues sinners. And verse 4 says, I love this. He takes a lunch break because he gets tired. Is that in verse 4? No. It says, until he finds him. You just think about that. Until he finds the lost sheep, he just keeps pursuing. He keeps pursuing. In verse 5, there's no grumbling, and when he has found it, you know, I walked 6 miles out, up, and through to get to this. I finally found this sheep, and now I got to carry him all the way back. There's no grumbling. There's no complaining. He's actually overwhelmed and thrilled that he has found the sheep that he was looking for. He's rescued it, and he comes home making this long journey home with happiness and delight and joy. That is in stark contrast to the grumbling of verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, who grumble and complain about everything because that's just what's in them. That's what's in self-righteous. That's what's in religious. That's just what's in us. But which one of you would not celebrate if you found your lost sheep? And then verse 7 is so good. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, who just comes to the place of no more posture, no more posturing, no more posing, no more faking it, no more religion, no more just playing the game, but a sinner who says, I need Jesus. I mean, I love these testimonies this morning. Like Reagan was saying, you know, my life was marked by cheer, school, sleep, repeat. Cheer, school, sleep, repeat. Please tell me there's more to life. There is. And Chase, saying he just did things that he wished he'd never done, and the regrets that God in his mercy has overwhelmed and covered and atoned for and made, and he's really making something beautiful out of ashes. And Samantha's story, I can't really do this until it's mine, until I believe. This can't be my sister's faith. I can't surf on her wave. I need Christ for myself. So there's so much joy when each individual person just finally humbles himself or herself. You humble yourself before the Lord. And you just stop fighting. And you stop being religious. And you throw yourself on the mercy of Christ. So there's so much in this parable. I just wanted to get on the table. The heart. So the heart of the ministry plan for this year that we really want to put our energy and unite ourselves as God's people in is reminding ourselves of our own experience of grace and then saying that, sharing that, speaking it to other people, telling your story. And so we do this kind of throughout the plan. We're trying to help you think about how you can do that. So if you turn to the next page, let's go to pages 4 and 5. Keep going. One more. Who's my neighbor? Like, who would I start talking to about my own story of grace? The best place to start is with your own family and with your neighbors. And drop to that second paragraph that we've got highlighted there. You see that? Because it's really easy. Like, I think living in the Cave Spring area around this church is so easy to think that there's not real brokenness. But there is. There's deep brokenness in our own community. We want to be a church in that middle paragraph that helps struggling single parents, those who are struggling with addictions of all sorts of kinds, families with special needs, seniors who are lonely. Like everywhere you go, as you walk and traffic in life, you're going to engage people and you're going to find yourself in conversations and you're going to want to somehow address the brokenness because you care about people. You're a believer, you're following Christ, and he wants you to care about others, and you do, and it's in your heart because, you know, God's grace just expands and grows and you just can't keep it to yourself. So you want to tell them, but it's hard. We understand that. It's hard to step in and step toward your neighbor, but we want to strongly encourage you to do that. So that's what that first spread is about. We say a few more things about our community needs team group and how we want to be a church that leverages our physical space and our buildings and our FLC to be more open to the community. I'm pointing down here just because that's kind of the side of the buildings that we're talking about. So that's the first part. The second part is, and if you could turn to pages 6 and 7, we want as a church to reach the next generation. The Lord, in his grace and kindness, has been blowing a fresh wind through student ministry and college students and young adults. And, I mean, Chip, we were talking about it back here in the baptistry a minute ago. You teach and you preach and you're just encouraging students and families to believe the gospel, and you just don't know when it's going to happen. But behind the scenes, the Lord lights a fuse. And sometimes that fuse burns long. Sometimes it burns short. But there's this explosion of God's grace in our homes and in our student ministry. And we're so thankful that the Lord is doing something like that. We really feel a sense of responsibility to steward the next generation. So on this spread, you've got Pastor Chip helped us build this spread out, and he's quoting the Jesus Revolution. I love this paragraph in the Jesus Revolution movie where Lonnie Frisbee says to Pastor Chuck Smith, "There's an entire generation searching for God, a bunch of kids who are searching for all the right things in all the wrong places. They are like sheep without a shepherd, chasing hard after lies." Did you see the movie? Have you seen Jesus Revolution? A few of you? Man, it's a powerful scene. Because then he says to him, Pastor Chuck, we would love to be part of, but your church is not open to us. Your people reject us. And we can only walk through doors open. And your church, well, that's a door that's shut. We want so badly here at this church for the next generation not to feel that. Not to feel that our doors are shut to them. The impulse behind this is 1 Corinthians 9, where the Apostle Paul says, I have become all things to all people by all means that I might save some, and I do it for the sake of the gospel, right? So we're asking the Lord to help us hold some things loosely that we might, in our older ways, cling to. So Pastor Chip asks in that next paragraph on the right-hand side of the page, is Cave Spring Baptist a church that the next generation will be able to connect with, or is it only a church for their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents? We want the Lord to use us. We want there to be a gospel legacy coming out of this church and reach the next generation. So that's what that spread is about. Turn one more page, and we're going to try to help you learn to activate this in your life in a simple way, give you a, so throughout the year, at least throughout the fall, and I think hopefully bleeding into the new year, we're going to just teach and talk about this simple tool called Three Circles. And Three Circles is a way to help you in a conversation, because this is the army, right? This is the army of believers out here. Our pastoral team, our deacons, who we can't get to your friends and the people that you have not. You have influence. You have an opportunity to speak the gospel and to disciple and introduce people to gospel. So we want to help you do that through this tool called Three Circles. And so listen for that. Watch for that this year. It's going to give you a way to talk to others about the brokenness of the world, God's design, and then the gospel restoration. And I understand that it's hard to talk to somebody about your faith. I get that. But most of you want to. You would love to lead somebody to faith in Christ. How would you do that? Hopefully we can help you think about a simple back-of-the-napkin kind of conversation that describes the brokenness of this world and healing that can be found in Christ. So that's what that spread is about. Next page. Let me try to keep you moving here. So on this next page, we include the annual budget in our ministry plan because it's a really important reminder that we should be, as disciples, faithful givers, right? You hear this in the membership class. We talk about find a group, serve, and give. Three marks of readiness to be part of the body: find a group, serve, and give. And giving is important because when you give, you're saying to the Lord, this is not mine, this is not my stuff, this is not my money, these are not my things. I believe they are from you. You've entrusted them to me. I'm a steward. I'm a manager. I want to make good on the investment that you have invested, you've given me to invest. And so we think it's really important as disciples to take giving seriously. So we include our annual budget, which makes possible all the ministry that we do around here, whether it's among the nations in mission partnerships or whether it's serving right here in this zip code. So it's really important for you to see that. The other thing we wanted to do today on the right-hand side of the page is just celebrate some generosity that's been on the rise. Many of you have taken your giving more seriously. And you can see that in the member giving profile on the right-hand side of the page in the increase of those in each category who have just said, you know, I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to invest. I'm going to make giving, the spiritual discipline and habit of giving, important. And you can see that in the numbers. Lottie Moon giving, another really encouraging summary there. And you can see at the bottom of the page that our weekly average giving is also up. Can I share something that's not in here about giving that happened to us this week? So a family gave a really large estate gift that there was, you know, some word about the possibility of it, but it happened this past week. And to the point that it was kind of shocking, the size of it. It reminded us as a pastoral team that you just, the generosity of God is just, it's huge. And God's generosity toward us in Christ, right? That's why the Apostle Paul will finish that 1 Corinthians 9 section and say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. He's not talking about money. He's talking about Christ and his grace and his mercy, which then elicits and evokes and prompts and stirs generosity in the heart of disciples. So I just want to encourage you as a church family this morning that God is, that generosity is on the rise, that it's contagious, it's beautiful, and it's a testimony of God's grace. Those of you who are guests and visiting this morning, please, I hope you'll hear this in the spirit in which we're trying to give it, that we're not asking you for money. This is the Lord's deal. We're not making an appeal to non-members for money. That's not who we are. Can I get you to turn one more page? So one of my other favorite things about this annual plan is that we get to see, look back on the year and see. So just take a moment and scan the page of new members and look back at, in the last 12 months, those who have thrown in with us and are serving and discipling, investing. That is a great group of families. Look at that. Now the harder side of the page, beautiful in its own way, is the remembrances. Don't forget the families who lost someone this year. Some of you know them. You've been ministering to them. Keep ministering to those who have lost a spouse or a family member. This is a hard page to look at. But we can't just be committed to each other when it's the golden age and all everything's happy and fun and it, right, we are committed to one another to the point that we grieve with one another and we bless one another and we care for one another and all the one another's, but we especially don't just move on when somebody has lost someone dear to them.